contact points that they can go to. They need to be given information. They need to be trained what to look for. They need to be given the help, because they're the number one help that's going to help that person more than anybody else is their family. I believe that the soldiers need to be hooked up with veterans from other wars so that they have a safe place to go to talk to, someone else that can understand, that's seen the elephant, as the expression goes. The family definitely needs to be involved. They're their first line of defense, and they're not educating them enough for them to be able to help. My personal feeling, if you've done once, you shouldn't have to go back again.
The government offers a wide array of mental health services, including mental health assessments and testing, medications, psychotherapy and family therapy, and residential or inpatient care programs. However, if you are not entitled to these benefits because of an other than honorable discharge, the cost is prohibitive, leaving them with little or no options, as in the case of Levi Derby. Inpatient mental health hospitalization costs an average of about $2,000 per day. You need a minimum of a 2-week stay, ideally a 4-week stay, which costs between $14,000 and $30,000. This great expense is cost prohibitive for most American families unless the government can step in and cover this cost.
I think that's really very unfortunate. In fact, the main barrier, I think, for treatment currently is not so much the knowledge, the effectiveness of the treatment, the availability of trained clinicians. It's really about being able to mobilize those young adults who are coming back from the wars and giving them a sense that there is hope out there. It's so unfortunate, you know, there is a lot of funding coming from federal government and private foundations to war veterans treatment centers. And what you see, unfortunately, is that clinicians are available, treatments are available for those patients, but still patients are not coming to this treatment.
When he first came home, they had him on pills to sleep, pills to deal with the nightmares, pills for the anxiety attacks. He always had a prescription for lorazepam for the anxiety attacks. Then the doctor that was treating him in Watsika said that his PTSD was so severe that he couldn't tell for certain that he also didn't suffer from bipolar disorder. And they started trying to treat him with medication for that. And so many of the medications they tried, he ended up having allergic reactions to them. My son also possibly had traumatic brain injury that was never diagnosed. From the time he had come back to the time he died, sometimes blood would trickle out of his ear and down his neck. Then I took the sheets off of his bed. After his death, there were blood stains on the bed from his ears having bled while he was sleeping.
The efficacy of current treatment is modest, is not as great and as effective as we would like them to be. And this is why there is a lot of research now on working on innovative treatments, treatments that are informed by neuroscience research and treatments that can target directly dysfunctional processes, neural processes. Nevertheless, among the available treatments, I would say that prolonged exposure is the most effective treatment. That treatment involves a gradual process in which we asked patients to recall and memorize different aspects of the traumatic experience again and again until they are comfortable with their experience, until the experience is not reactivate the remarkable anxiety that was associated with a trauma initially. This is a way in which patients are able to gradually get to terms with what happened to them.
So this is why we walk tonight. We're ensuring that suicide doesn't continue to take the lives of our loved ones, our friends, our classmates, our coworkers, or the lives of those in the military and our veterans.
Hope will only come now when we physically defy the violence of the state. All who resist, all who are here today, keep hope alive. All who succumb to fear, despair, and apathy become an enemy of hope. They become, in their passivity, agents of injustice. If the enemies of hope are finally victorious in this nation, the poison of violence will become not only the language of power, but the language of opposition. And those who resist here today with nonviolence are the last thin line of defense between a civil society and its disintegration.
We say, get back! We say, fight back!
We send them back over and over and over. No person can handle that. You see things in war that you can't unlive it. You can't unremember it. It's there with you forever. And then to make them go back multiple times is way too much. No human can handle that.
Well, I think that assessment before and after deployment is key. And I think they do that. Now, the question is what happened with a soldier that is, you know, coming back home. And the need for treatment is not only in the immediate, you know, point after redeployment. It's really when those people are spending time at home, coming to terms with what happened to them.
The only way to really minimize PTSD amongst military veterans is to not go to war. And war is a trauma factory. So if it's worth it to us to go to war, then we know that part of that calculus, part of that cost, that human cost, is going to be the suffering of the soldiers that go to war. And I don't know if the most recent wars were probably worth the cost and human suffering.
According to the Department of Veterans Affairs, every 65 minutes, a military veteran commits suicide. In 2012, more U.S. soldiers killed themselves than died in combat. Treatment for Iraq and Afghanistan vets suffering from PTSD has cost more than $2 billion so far. Multiple redeployments into war zones have not only had unprecedented financial cost for the U.S. government, but incalculable mental and emotional costs on America's men and women in uniform and their families. A clear indication that the greatest casualties of war are seldom on the battlefield.
In the limelight.
In a display of traditional Eurocentric hypocrisy, whenever hostile elements within Europe find the need to justify their aggressive behavior towards Muslims who are either citizens or refugees, leaders such as Macron invoke false narratives. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you, written by Iqbal Jaqsat Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Macron's defined support for Charlie Hebdo is tantamount to a declaration of war on Islam. Here's the details of this article. Misreading and deliberately so the causes for the fury across the Muslim world and remaining defiant in insulting Islam, French President Emmanuel Macron has vowed to fight to the death. The implications are clear. It's a declaration of war against Muslims and Islam. Those spun in a deceptive language known under the rubric of culture and talk, words such as jihadism or Muslim fundamentalism, amongst others, Macron, along with hardcore right-wing Islamophobes, sought to depict their terroristic stance as a defense of secularism. In a display of traditional Eurocentric hypocrisy, whenever hostile elements within Europe find a need to justify their aggressive behavior towards Muslims who are either citizens or refugees, leaders such as Macron invoke false narratives. Popular one, which is not too different from the Zionist regime version and which forms part of Trump's fabrication too, is that they falsely claim Muslims hate us because they despise freedom. In the Macron version, we are often reminded by French officials that France is targeted because of its reputation as the cradle of human rights and a rampant of global democracy. But this isn't. It is against this backdrop that he has willfully downplayed the fact that global Muslim anger stems from the insistence by Charlie Hebdo to provoke, insult, and defy Muslims by republishing sacrilegious caricatures of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Notwithstanding the outrage caused when the blasphemous cartoons were originally published during 2005 in Denmark, that Macron chose to defend and support republication speaks to his intent to fuel flames of hate. Ill will towards French Muslims, both indigenous and migrants from former colonies in Africa and the Arabian Peninsula, where France once held sway as a colonial master, is a recipe for disaster. And to extend the ill will to the rest of the Muslim Ummah across the entire world by subjecting the honor and dignity of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, to that of a cartoon character is intolerable. Far from being an expression of free speech, such abominable conduct is a disingenuous abuse of freedoms to cause hurt. Hate-filled venom to attack and assault religious beliefs cannot be condoned. To continue doing so under the guise of secularism reflects either insecurity or vulnerability, or indeed both. Thank you. The recent blasphemous act suggests, too, that Macron is incapable of reconciling his personal prejudice against Islam with the demands of his presidency to allow the peaceful coexistence of all faith-based communities under a neutral state. This is evidenced by the direct interference of the state in imposing limitations on Muslims' ability to exercise free choices. It is the height of irony that in proclaiming the right to freedom of expression for the right-wing elements to hurl abuse via caricatures, Muslim females are banned from expressing their freedom of belief. A 2004 law makes it a criminal offense to don headscarves, while a 2011 law disallows face veils. These draconian laws are to be followed through with new laws Macron plans to introduce to crack down on Islamist fundamentalists, as he claims. We have thus far seen his government silencing Muslims critical of his crusader mentality by expelling them. We know, too, that mosques have been raided and a number of Muslim NGOs shut down. The belligerent language used by Macron in describing the aims of the planned new law has raised fears of the further alienation of French Muslims. That his speech is littered with threats such as France should diminish Islamists and having the audacity to publicly vow that his government won't renounce the caricatures is no less than a declaration of war. Macron has thus escalated America's so-called war on terror to France's war on Islam.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum to you, dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters all around the world. I am Atan, the host of the program Viewpoints, and this series of the program Viewpoints is concerned with the thoughts and works and opinions of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali Alevian and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to
you. Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
So we were enumerating some of the most outstanding features of Islam and Nab Muhammadi, mainly and roughly translated into English as the pure Muhammadan Islam. What are the ways in order to reach to the original Islam based on the thoughts of leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei? In our previous discussion, we discussed about Islam based on the Holy Quran and the Sunnah, and we enumerated and we elaborated on that. In this episode, inshallah, we want to talk about Islam, the religion of jihad and martyrdom and shahada. Also, we had jihad nafs, you know, combating with yourself, and self-centricism inside. This is another beautiful concept which takes us back to the original Islam. But it's still, Sayyid Mohsen, the line between martyrdom and, we can say, being killed as a jihadist, I mean, in the negative sense of the word, is not clear to me. Let's clarify it. Is it only just on the defensive mode you call you a shaheed? And on what? On, for example, an attacking mode, this is the jihadist, which is wrong?
Obviously, there must be an infallible imam, the prophet or the successor of the prophet, who can order for jihad.
Okay.
And in the history, we see that the prophet, even in the life of the prophet, the way, you know, you just mentioned about one of the scholars who interpreted it, the Jewish scholar who interpreted jihad as a negative sense, and he tried to say that whatever ISIS is doing is right. For him...
No, he said that whatever ISIS said is based on the exact text of the Holy Quran that was ordered to him against the Quran.
For them, there is an answer.
Very good.
We can see in the seerah, in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, if that was the case, we have seen the Christians of Najran coming to the Medina to see the Prophet, and they refused to give the jizya, the tax of the land.
Yes,
obviously, they were living in the Muslim territory, and Muslims were protecting their life and their properties. Also, they refused to become the believers, like convert to Islam. When they refused these two things, then the Prophet ﷺ called them for mubahila. We will pray against each other in the presence of Allah, and we will send curse on each other. We pray that may Allah curse the liars. So in the life of Prophet, we don't see the jihad that the ISIS had. For example, if same situation was with the ISIS, what would they do?
Yeah,
they would cut the heads off.
Yes.
And that's what they did. Even within the ISIS, there were groups. We have had these news that if one group is not accepting the caliph of the other group or the leader of other group, they were killing each other even. This was the case within the Daesh. We have seen these. The life of Prophet does not show this thing. This attitude is not in the life of Prophet. The jihad that has been mentioned in the Quran, obviously we have seen, even in the life of Prophet, I want to give more examples, that the Prophet wrote letters to the different kings. For example, king of Persia. There was a king of Rome. He sent letters for them.
Yes.
He invited them towards the Islam.
Yes.
It wasn't like the Prophet have even... The messenger of Prophet was killed by the king of the Persia.
Khosrow Parviz.
He killed the messenger of the Prophet, the ambassador of the Prophet, who took that letter with him. But even that, we don't see that the Prophet had the invasion on the Iranian like territory.
Yes.
It wasn't like this, because Islam is not the religion of cutting heads and making like expanding the lands with the sword and all those things. These are not the part of the life of the Prophet and infallible imams.
Yes.
So we need to make difference between these two school of thoughts.
That's right.
And that's the main difference. That's why we see that you never see like Shia school of thought being like invading a country or having attacking a country in order to expand their Shia lands. We don't have these things in Islam. Regarding the jihad of the nafs and self-watching, obviously, yes. Then we talked about the martyrdom, the question was.
Yes.
Obviously, the one gets the status of the martyrdom or being martyr is the one who follows the actual teachings of the Quran and the life of the Prophet. Let me give you another example. For example, if someone says jihad is a sacred thing because it has come in the Quran. So whatever way you choose, mm-hmm. it is always sacred and all of them are martyrs. Yes. They all will be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. For them, there is an example. The example is, if you imagine a person who's selling the Quran in a shop, mm-hmm. and there a person goes, another person goes, and he steals one of the Quran from the shop. And he takes it back to his home. He reads the Quran a lot, the way he become the Hafiz.
Yes.
And he teaches his kids with the same Quran, the stolen Quran. They also become Hafiz. Does this Hafiz, which is itself a big reward regarding which we have like the verses in the Quran or the narrations of the Prophet, that the Hafizin or those who memorize the Quran have the highest status, will he get any reward for that? The answer is no.
The source is evil, that's right. Okay.
The source is evil.
Okay.
Regarding the jihad is the same thing.
Okay.
If this jihad is not the jihad which the Prophet have said, mm-hmm. or the Prophet have announced, or the Quran is talking about it,
credited obviously, by a
obviously
source.
We mentioned this, I think, in the first series of this topic about Muhammad and Islam, that Quran itself is not enough. The problem of ISIS is that they're taking Quran itself and they're leaving the life of the Prophet, the Sunnah of the Prophet,
okay.
the way Prophet mm-hmm. Basically acted in his life.
That's right.
So when you take Quran on its own, okay. it is not enough for you. You need a teacher.
That's right. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen. So, Brother Ali, if a Muslim does his work in the best way possible, does his obligatory actions in the best way possible, help his brothers and sisters and fellow men and women of the society, he is doing jihad, isn't it?
Definitely.
He is doing a big, big jihad because according to what Sayyid said, when you get back to the manner of Prophet Muhammad, helping the family members, the members of the society. Nowadays, we are seeing that, we can say the doctors and the nurses and the hospitals against the pandemic virus, okay? Are they doing the jihad? Is it a jihad really? Can we define it as a jihad?
Definitely. We have in a hadith that a mu'min does jihad in a daily basis more than, I think, if I'm not mistaken, 100 times. Mm-hmm. Mu'min is constantly in a battle of jihad in his life. When mm-hmm. he goes to work to earn for the sake of God, mm-hmm. to support his family, to provide them with the sustenance and food and things, and for a person who goes to work and his work is to help the diseased people,
the sick people, ill people,
sick people. So this is another jihad. So the life of a mu'min is fully in a battle of jihad. Mm-hmm. So one format of it is jihad in the real battle where the enemies are in front of you.
Right.
But when you are serving the people, the sick. In the hospital, mm-hmm. isn't it jihad? So what the jihad is? The jihad is to sacrifice your life because mm-hmm. the person who is in the hospital sacrifices his life and soul.
Yes.
And he might get sick again, become actually afflicted with the pandemic.
Yeah.
And then he will be also one of the victims. So
That's why in Iran,
when you go to work, the same thing goes, the same story actually continues.
That's why in Iran, especially in Iran, the people that were missed in action, during the pandemic, were called shaheed.
This is what we are insisting, brother, that we want to tell the mm-hmm. people of the world, look, brothers and sisters, the jihad that was introduced to you has nothing to do with Islam and pure Muhammadan teachings.
Pure Muhammadan teachings, right?
This jihad that we have in mind is for the sake of humans, for the sake of helping and supporting human beings, actually valuing their lives.
It is based on peace and
based
not
on
oppression.
And
okay.
This is not what you see and what you have heard. Mm-hmm. For example, killing others and committing suicide. No, these are not jihad.
That's
so
right.
This is the jihad is to have a believing life.
That's right.
A believing life.
A faithful life.
And at the same time, serving the servants of God.
That's right.
So when you go, for example, to work, when you go to help the poor and the needy of the society, this is also a jihad.
That's right.
And one small format of and type of jihad is in the battlefield when, for example, kuffar are in front of you.
Yes.
Or you have been invaded, you want to defend yourself. This is okay. Another format of it.
And inside the family, in the family cases, I mean, the jihad has a big, big meaning because yes. You are sacrificing as the parents everything you have for the children.
Very true.
And especially nowadays, the children are not getting to school, so you have to spend more out of your jihad sense of being a Muslim inside the
That's
house,
true,
especially the mothers.
And okay. When you, in the family, let's yes. make it more specific, yeah. And in the family, when you put down your anger, so you're entering the greater jihad, the major jihad, not the minor jihad.
Oh, very
So this is inside the family. So this is the greater. When you, for the sake of God, respect your family, and you this is the time that you need to be angry, but you calm down.
Calm down, that's right.
So this is the great and major jihad. So the major jihad is more even inside the family rather than... even in the battlefield,
yeah,
you can have also
the, society.
The major jihad. But it yes. is, I mean, I want to say
but
that
because
the major
because
jihad
the societies are changed. I mean, we do not have battlefields as we had... for example, at the early Islam, by being sword and bombs or something like that, okay? The borders of the lines of are clear. But I do want to say that among the Muslims themselves, if they want to save the true, pure Muhammadan Islam, they have to do act according to jihad, but in the true sense of the word.
One more point I want to add and finish my my point and finalize my point, let's say. Look, the concepts that are very important in Islam, like jihad, like Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala,
yes.
They are badly under the control of news empire, but by the Westerners or those who have the majority of propaganda yes. and empire of the propaganda, just to deviate them, to make a bad image of them to and introduce it to the world.
This is what they do.
Jihad by itself is very good and sacred. Yes. And actually, it is helpful in the society, not only our society, in every society.
So when you Google the images on the jihad, unbelievable pictures come to your mind.
The same goes for Karbala and Imam Hussein. Yes. Just Google that, for example, Karbala or Shia.
Okay.
So what will you see? The tatbir and the things that really does not exist in most of Shia society.
Yes, unfortunately.
But this is the image that they are actually broadcasting.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Ali. Said Mohsen, since you have, we got about 1 minute.
Well, let me just quickly mention the hadith that we have from the Prophet, obviously. When the Muslims, they came back from the Battle of Badr or Uhud, I don't remember the exact battle. When they came back, the Prophet said, you did the minor jihad and it's time for the major jihad. We are talking about the major jihad.
Yes,
so
yes.
Let's give the reference of the Prophet. That it is from the Prophet. That he said, you came back from the minor jihad, which is physical. Obviously, you have this fight, for example, 1 month, 2 months, or 3 months. It was a physical jihad for a specific time that you have enemies in front of you. But now it's the time of having a major jihad against shaitan, against Satan, evil, against your... worldly desires,
right. Okay.
Against your anger,
selfishness.
Right.
Yes.
So this self-watching is the major jihad, in which all the time you're watching yourself, and obviously you're struggling in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy from yourself. So we need to gain the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to do everything, for example, like we say, qurbatan ilallah, for the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we can spend our life on self-watching, having this knee of qurbatan ilallah, our whole day will be passed praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
We'll be blessed.
Worshipping.
That's right. Okay.
Worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay. This is very kind of you, Said Mohsen. Now we and Brother Ali Al-Avian, thank you very much
for
your
presence
in the program.
Thanks very much.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, thank you very much again. Visit our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, also our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. God bless you all. We'll be with Farbal fi amanullah.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine.
When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, they are guiding me through. Whenever I feel down, you can lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how rough it gets, I can wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
Food for thought.
Salam, and let us ponder on a beautiful statement from the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Often your utterances and expressions of your face reveal the secrets of your hidden thoughts.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, peace and salutation of Allah be upon all of you. Salam, this is today's special, and we're going to speak about entertainment in Islam.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina.
Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغبط لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
Today, Sunday, is the 22nd of Rabiul Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 18th of Aban, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and 8th of November, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of our today's special by recitation of Surah Al-Ghafir, verses 75 and 76.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ذلكم بما كنتم تفرحون في الأرض بغير الحق وبما كنتم تمرحون.
The angels will say, that was because you used to exult upon the earth without right, and you used to behave insolently.
ادخلوا أبواب جهنم خالدين فيها فبئس مثوى المتكبرين.
Enter the gates of hell to abide eternally therein, and wretched is the residence of the arrogant.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Dear friend, Islamic faith is in man's natural disposition or fitrah. It is not against happiness which is in man's original nature. It is only inappropriate exaltations which are subject to criticism, a number of whose instances are reflected in the Holy Quran. They rejoiced in denying the prophets, slaying believers, and suppressing the deprived and the weak. They were falsely proud of committing sins and breaking the law. Now they have to meet the consequences of such improper exaltation, arrogance, negligence, and concupiscence in shackles and fetters and amid blazing flames of hellfire. Entertainment in Islam is the topic of today's special. It is very important that we entertain ourselves by following Islamic guidelines. We should try to be flexible and innovative in choosing activities. An intelligent person maintains a well-balanced life. If there is a religion that addresses every minute need within man, it can be none other than Islam. One of the most significant yet misunderstood Islamic concepts is the role of entertainment towards reaching the desired spiritual harmony and perfection. You can watch movies or read books that do not have indecent words or images and do not have a misleading message. It should be emphasized here that a drama, movie, or a story that is permissible for one person might be forbidden for the other, depending on the mental maturity of the person. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with recreation and enjoying oneself in everyday life as depicted in Islam. Some manifestations of happiness or being delighted may stand in contrast to Quranic teachings or the religious teachings as explicated in divine religions. For example, we find that in the Surah Al-Qasas, verse number 76, it's indicated, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, اذ قال لقومه لا تفرح, إن الله لا يحب الفرحين. When in the time of the Prophet Moses, there was a wealthy person who, because of his wealth, felt that he no longer needs the divine help and the divine direction, and started behaving very snobbishly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the Prophet Moses to go to that person, whose name is Qarun in the Holy Quran, to go to him and to say to him that لا تفرح إذ قال لقومه لا تفرح إن الله لا يحب الفرحين. When he said to his people, and specifically to this arrogant person, don't be so delighted, إن الله لا يحب الفرحين. Certainly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like those people who are snobbishly delighted. The point is that being delighted, being happy, happiness and delight are not bad in themselves. What's abominated, what's prohibited is that being delighted and feeling very much happy in the sense that the person feels very much away from the graces of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his behavior shows that he's very much arrogant in a negative sense of the term. This kind of arrogance, which brings about dissidence against the divine instructions, this type of happiness and arrogance is very much prohibited in the Islamic religion.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, in your hearts. A day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
A Muslim has no spare time. Dear Muslim friends, Muslims should plan their lives in a way that they would find no spare time. Spare time makes people feel useless, and then they would try to find some ways to get rid of these times. That is usually where aimless entertainment enters one's life. Allah says in the Quran, "So when you are done, appoint." You can find it in chapter 94, verse 7. That in some interpretations means when you finish one task, you have to start a new one. That new task might be planned as having fun, so it is important the Muslims plan their lives in a way that they find no spare or unused time in their day.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full. Love, and you show that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept al-Habib. Ummati, حياتي يقولها شفعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Now let's look at forms of halal entertainment. Nasheeds. We love nasheeds. In them we find a perfect replacement for music and a source of both joy and education for ourselves. Also, there is nothing wrong with singing while traveling, so load your cars with Zain Biha, Maher Zain, and Sami Yusuf and throw out the haram music and enjoy halal beneficial entertainment as you drive to work and back. Now, marriage and all the fun it legalizes. Being with the opposite gender is the natural desire of every human, and it is such a situation that one has the most fun, especially if there is love between them. Islam does not prohibit this, but promotes it in the form of marriage, while prohibiting it outside of marriage. So get religious and marry a cool religious person. If you are married, make changes to improve your marital life and make it a source of fun and pleasure for yourself. And if you are not married, get married soon and have a lot of kids, inshallah.
There is no doubt that we human beings, we need sometimes ways to cope with our stress. Sometimes we need a break from our routine. We need some forms of leisure activities. There's nothing wrong with that. Psychologically, that's very healthy. In fact, the religion of Islam also encourages believers to have a place for leisure activities. But the problem is when it becomes excessive, when it becomes a waste of time. Do you know how much time today the average youth is spending on entertainment? The average teenager in the U.S. is spending 9 hours a day on entertainment, various types of entertainment. That's more than the time that you sleep. It's more than the time that you spend with your parents, family, and friends. 9 hours a day. Tweens, 6 hours a day. The average American adult, 5 hours a day. 9 hours of my precious day is being spent on what? Distraction. Diversion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautifully states, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wal-Asr. Allah is making an oath by time. Time is your most valuable asset, my dear brothers and sisters. Because your life is composed of what? Time.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.